the new way. Ephesians chapter 4. Give you praise. I like God's songs. I like God's songs. Hallelujah. God's songs have substance. And I believe he likes them. That's why he gives them. God likes songs that when he gives, when he give them to us, all he wants us to do is give them back to him. Just give him his songs back. Hallelujah. My cousin Rita. Can we pray for Rita right now? Father, I just thank you for Rita. Thank you, Lord God, that your hand of protection is upon her. We thank you and believe that you are the healer. You are the great physician. And Father, even right now, we make intercession for one of your children, one of our own. And Father, we ask that you would touch her body right now. In spite of what she's going through, you're able to bring her through it. Father, we just command her body to line up with what you're doing in her life, that her body will line up with the word of God that declares by your stripes we are healed. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that she operates the way you ordained her to, the way you created her. When you said out of your own mouth, when you created man, it is good. And we thank you now that good is working in her behalf. We thank you, Father, for touching her and strengthening her. We give you praise. Thank you for your healing virtue. Thank you that Reed has made every bit whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, yes. I love that. Yeah, you're going to hear me sing it all through this because I didn't want to let it go. But you know, you got to give God his, you know, even though you want to let it go, you say, Lord, I want to ride on it, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Go ahead and play it if you like. We're going to read Ephesians 4, starting verse 17. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their thoughts or their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you learn about the Messiah, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. You took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. It is dazzling. It is amazing. Your word is so wonderful. Lord, it fills our every need. It satisfies our spirit. It brings solace to our soul. Lord, we are thankful for the word of God. There is nothing in earth greater than the word that you've spoken, than the word that you have breathed upon, than the word that you have become flesh in. We thank you, Lord. We acknowledge you. We thank you for your word. Teach us as we study. Teach us as we read. Cause us to receive your word in the depths of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Yes.
I give you praise. Give you praise.
I give him praise. Lord, I thank you.
My hands I raise. My hands I raise.
Of everything we go through,
we give you praise. We give you praise.
Praise in the good times, praise in the bad times.
We give you praise. We give you praise. My hands, say,
in spite of everything going on around you, get so deep in your spirit. You need to learn how to lift your hands in troubled times. When things are not going well, when we come up short, when we do the things that we know are not the right things to do, you got to stop for a minute and pause and just lift your hands and say, Lord, I know you love me. And I know that you are forgiving, God. There's nothing that I have done that you won't forgive me for. I just got to learn how to get on your system. I got to learn what you mean when you say you love me. You first love me. And I lift my hands.
My hands I raise. My hands I raise.
In the midst of your hurt and pain,
my hands I raise, my hands I raise.
I know it hasn't come to pass yet, but doesn't mean it's not coming.
My hands I raise, my hands I raise.
Yes.
My hands I raise, my hands I raise.
You lift lift your hands. What you're doing, you're surrendering, huh? Feel like you can just hold on to him and not let go. Lord, we won't let you go. We won't let you go. We won't let you go. We won't let you go, Lord. We won't let you go. We're afraid without you, Lord. We can't let you go. Can't let you go. We can't let you go. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus. Do you love him today? Is he worthy? He is in this place. He is fixing it. He's fixing it right now. He's fixing it. He's fixing it right now. He's fixing it right now. Let it get it. He's fixing it right now. He's fixing it right now. Ephesians chapter 4. We've just read some things, and I just believe that every now and then the believer needs a refresher course, because this lifestyle that we're called to, it can become pretty vast at the blink of an eye. I still do not believe that we'll be able to understand what salvation entails while we're in the earth, simply because there's so much attached to it. When we talk about being saved, it's easy to say that. That's a short statement. I'm saved. That's short and sweet. And when we say it like that, it sounds sometimes more like I made it, or like a runner on a baseball diamond sliding it at home and waiting for a referee to say, safe. That's what it sounds like sometimes. But when you start saying the word salvation, it defies human definition, because of what God has imparted into salvation. We understand how much it cost, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It took a life in order for a life to be saved. In fact, it took the life of God's son, so that a whole world would have an opportunity to walk through the door of salvation. That is a large statement in itself, simply because Jesus died for every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of a planet that has billions of people planted on it. And he died not for those just at his time. He died for those behind him, those who lived during his stay on the earth, and he had those in the future in mind when he hung between heaven and earth in a place called Calvary on a rugged tree. He didn't just hang on a tree. He was crucified. He was treated as no human being possibly has ever been treated. He was hated for being honest, for being truthful, for doing good, for doing right, for honoring men and women. He was crucified for being right, for being truthful, for never lying, for never stealing, for never committing adultery. He was murdered simply because he told those who were in listening range, "Yes, I am God." And the price of being honest was to pay a ransom for all of us so that we could have an opportunity to walk through the door called salvation. The door that is Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus Christ is salvation. Jesus Christ is eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it costs a great sum. It cost the blood of the Lamb. It cost God coming down and becoming man in the flesh, disrobing himself of glory, disrobing himself of honor, disrobing himself of magnificence, disrobing himself of everything that he owned and desired in heaven. He had to put it to the side so that he could come to earth through his son and show a world what God thinks. Good God from Zion. To show how God reacts. To show how God talks. To show what God feels about everything. Comes Jesus. Because man found it difficult believing what God's mind was saying. Because man was here and God was there. God would come down every now and then and loan his Holy Spirit. He would loan his presence. He would loan his power amongst men. But then he said, man needs to know me for who I really am. John says the word was made flesh. Hallelujah. And fellowshipped among us. He tabernacled with us. God came down and he came to those who even despised him because they knew him, but they didn't receive him. He came down as the Son of God. Showed man how to live life. When everything was going in this direction, Jesus Christ said, nope, let's go in this one. It was when he chose to go one way while the religious sect went the other that Jesus began to draw the ire of them who thought that they were doing right. Those who walked with the law. Those who thought that they knew how man best ought to live according to their rules. But Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came down to show us exactly what's in God's mind. Being that he's the word of God, God sent him, God spoke, and you know God had thoughts. God spoke everything into existence. And so it was only fitting that when his son came as a spoken thought. He's called the word of God. And so he walked this earth to show God, show people exactly what was on God's mind. And he told them one time when they inquired of him, show us the Father. Jesus looked back at him and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He did the things that only a God from heaven could do. Through a man who's faithful and obedient. Even though he's God in the flesh, he laid everything down so that he can walk this life on earth as a man of faith. Everything he did was by faith, and everything he did was because he heard his father say it. He didn't have a separate notebook when he came here. He didn't have his set of rules and rules for the Father. When he sat there at the Garden of Gethsemane about to put that cup to his mouth, he said, Father, I suffer this cup to pass from me, but nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine. So he walked in the will of the Father, did everything that God thought. Jesus did it. That's why there are certain miracles that Jesus performed that wasn't on his addendum. There were certain things that weren't planned to happen. Water into wine wasn't on his schedule. He only did that because Mary requested that. Jesus even asked the question and posed it to her and said, what have I to do with you, woman? That's not on my schedule. Certain miracles were not on his schedule. You must understand that when Jesus was passing through the city, the Bible says he was on his way to do one thing, but somebody ran from behind him. A woman with an issue of blood caught up with it. She was not on the schedule.
Said she ran behind him and caught him from the back. And Jesus asked the question, who touched me? Wasn't on the schedule. Certain things he did just out of his compassion and his love for mankind.
So God, through Jesus Christ, showing the Father's thoughts, showing the Father's love. The Bible says, and this is how you know, because John said in 1 John, he said, God is love. Well, you look at Jesus, and it says at times when he looked at people, he says he looked at them with compassion. He can love you with a look. Good God. Feel it roll all the way through you. Here's a woman who's been in the process of being caught in an act of adultery, feeling the lowest of the low because they dragged her out of the house and dragged her through. You got to understand this. They didn't drag her out of a window and she was right there. They drug her from a place all the way down the street where the whole community could see and hear what they were saying about her being caught in an act. And they brought her to a place where all the people were having something wonderful called festival. They brought out during the time of the feast, later out there, where everybody could see her, just trying to trap God. They didn't know they were trying to trap God. They thought they were trapping Jesus. And they held her down there and said, doesn't the law of Moses say she ought to be stoned? Isn't that what the law says? Law is right. But the law is dangerous. Said that when Jesus came, he came full of grace, full of truth. He's walking with grace and truth. So the law really doesn't do anything with him. He's not coming to do away with it, but he's fulfilling it. And when you fulfill something, you come to show the final episode of what it's supposed to represent. So he comes and he tells them, he who is without sin. That's how you throw a line on the jokers, you know, the hoodwinkers. You tell them fumbling, since you know the law, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. They start hearing stones drop. They start leaving the eldest to the youngest. The old men start leaving first because they had more wisdom. They've been reading the Torah longer than those young guys. Say that. Okay. And he reached down to this woman with a look of compassion. And he asked the question, where are thine accusers? Neither do I. Neither do I. I don't have room for that. See how good, I said this before, but I'm going to say it again. You got to understand, Jesus doesn't hold grudges. Okay, so you did something wrong. Jesus is not holding against you. Step on out there and get the kicking. Let's serve him. Everybody in here ought to be serving God like he gave you your last chance and took it back. That's how we should be living. We should be living like, I can't wait to do this for Jesus. I can't wait to do this for Jesus. I can't wait to get up in the morning and do something for Jesus. That's supposed to be our heart. Because I want to say, he counted the cost before he did this for us. He probably told Jesus, the son, he said, look, you're going to be away from me for a minute. And it's not going to be happy. It's not going to be good. It's going to hurt. And it's going to hurt a lot. I don't know what hurt Jesus the most, the physical pain or the being separated from God. Something he never experienced. Never been away from the Father. He asked the question, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Me. You see? How else do you describe a man who all the way to Calvary, knew he was going to Calvary, and every step he took was to benefit somebody else. He was healing on this. He healed this person. He emptied this and he did that. He fed people. He opened blinded eyes. He was doing things, miracles, and all these wonderful things that God would do. He went about doing good. All the way, he's doing it, knowing that the cross is at the end of the street. Wow. Knowing that there's a whipping at the end of the street. That there are spikes they're going to put in his hands and his feet at the end of the street. That they're going to put this crown on his head at the end of the street. They're going to give you that. They're going to beat you like you've never been beat in your life. Over and over again. But the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. Yeah, he despised the shame. What shame? Because they had to hang him up naked. With no clothes on. All he had on was wounds and bruises and cuts and scrapes and stab wounds. But you know what? He hung on the cross unashamed. Because he was doing it for you. Doing it for me. Ugh. The scripture says we hid our faces as it were. People saw him hanging on the cross. They had to hide themselves. They couldn't stand it. The look of him. He wasn't lovely to look upon. He was grossly damaged goods. If 120 soldiers took a pipe and beat you on your head as you went through and they hit you hard as they could, 120 lined up. You know how large your head grows? Because your brain swells. Your brain swells and it has to swell your head with it. So Jesus' head might have been this big. Deep beyond recognition. Why am I going this way? Because we have to have a salvation with substance. And you have to have more reasons than you've been giving, the more reasons that you've been quoting for not serving him like you should. No. You got to have a better answer than that. I can't serve Jesus right now because I can't serve Jesus right now because no. Those are lame excuses. The Bible says in Romans 1, God talks about the people who did these things against him. He told them they are without excuse. We have no excuse for not serving God like we ought to. Especially when you read through these pages and find out what he's done for us. He saved you not when he died on the cross, but he saved you before the foundation of the world. Going to the cross was just a follow-up act that had to be performed. There's two types of people. Those who are called and those who are elect. The call goes out to everybody. The elect are those who answer. That's the elect, those who answer. Those who say, yes, I'll do it. I'm reminded of a story. Let's be going through Ephesians. I'm reminded of a story that I was brought up on when I was in lad school. And it would talk about a rooster, a chicken. I don't know if her name was Henny Penny or whatever her name was. But the Henny Penny, she had a chick. And she wanted to make a cake. But it was just her and her children. And so she went about and asking all of the farm animals, would you help me plant the wheat? And she asked the cat, the cow, the dog, and everybody, nobody had time. No, don't feel like it right now. I'm tired. So she got the wheat. Then the wheat grew up, and she went around and asked them again, who will help me pull the wheat? Don't have time. I'm sleeping. She asked all the farm animals, everybody in the corral, would you help me? just her and her chicks. Then when it was time to do that, she had to put the wheat in and she had to put it in the dough. Who would help me do that? She went through the city asking, who's going to help me do this? No help. But then she got to the place where she put that wheat in the oven. And it started smelling up the barnyard. You know how bread can smell. Anybody ever drove past a bakery? Wanted bread. You didn't want nothing else but bread. Oh, I want some of that. Give me some bread. So the smell went all through the barnyard. She looked out the window and she said, who's going to help me eat this wheat bread? They came running. She told them, I'm sorry. My children and myself are going to eat this alone because we work hard for this. And that's like believers. You know, God is telling us, who's going to help feed my sheep? Who's going to go out in the street and evangelize for me? Who's going to tell somebody about me? Who's going to lift up their hands and not be ashamed of my gospel? Who's going to have time enough to be a witness for me? Who's going to come and serve me? Who's going to come and bow down before me? Who's going to throw up their hands and worship me? And he doesn't see anybody. The song says, who's going to work in my field? That's what he asks. Because no one wants to work in my field. See, we can't just church gathering is good. But we got to go further, saints. How can you be a light that shines if you never turn your light on? Huh? How can you be a witness from Christ when you don't go out to be a witness? When you don't show your good works? How can people see Jesus in you when we don't even try to do what Jesus did? You have a life that's been changed. And some of us don't live like it's a change in our life. We live like we used to. And we're more acclimated to our old lifestyle than we are to the new life in Christ. And we try to figure out why we're being held back. Well, you couldn't get ahead in Christ when you weren't saved. How are you going to try to get ahead in Christ saved and still not following after your salvation? You are covered with residue of the world system. You still got the smell of smoke and the residue of the world on you. Let's go. We're going to do part of this because we've been halfway to Jerusalem by now. You know, when we have courses of life, you know, they occur in all of our lives. We almost understand the lessons that living brings, and living brings lessons. Everyone in here has a lesson to tell, a story to tell. Just living gives you a lesson, you know. And sometimes we want to cry and boo-hoo and make it sound like we got the worst of the deal. But then we run into somebody who had a worse lesson than we had. God always allows us to see that it could have been worse. Yeah, you've had some bad things happen to you, but let me tell you something, Bubba. Could have been worse. It could be worse. Wow. Could be a lot worse. The story goes that I once complained because I had no shoes, and then I ran into a man who had no feet. And so there's always a scenario where your situation is not the worst situation. The problem with most of our situations is that we don't know how to shake that stuff off. You got to get up sometimes and declare who you are in Christ. Declare what rightfully belongs to you. You have to have a knowledge of the word and be skillful enough in the word of God so that you can stand up against your adversary, against your options, against your obstacles, against the wall and against the eight ball, and begin to confess and declare, what does the Lord say?
You can't be ashamed just because you don't know a whole lot of scriptures. Get one that you know. Put it on your refrigerator and practice quoting it every day. I guarantee you you'll learn it by the end of the week. Nobody asking you to know the whole Bible. Just take what you do know and use it. Utilize what you do know. If you know not to sin, know that. We can make it so difficult. See, we come from a quitter's realm. We come from a realm that likes to quit, give up, throw in the towel, stop because it's not feasible for me. I don't feel good doing that. I'm going to stop right here because I'm tired. Well, that's from the old realm that you come out of. That's that old fatigue, beat down spirit that's being vexed because of your atmosphere has been developed in your old world system. That's what the world does. It wears you down. And so we take that world system spirit and we try to bring it into the kingdom of God. It will not work. You will be fatigued. You will get tired. You will want to quit. You will want to give up. Simply because instead of looking forward, you're too busy looking backwards. Stay out the rearview mirror. You can't be looking in the rearview mirror. You know what the rearview mirror says? Objects in the mirror seem closer than they really are. Closer than they appear. You keep looking back in the rearview mirror and you got a dirty past back there, but that past looks so big, even though it's further away from you than you imagine. We are at the end of another year almost, and it's time for the people of God to begin to live like the people of God. You got to walk like you're saved. Walk like you got salvation. And when you walk like you got salvation, that's just like walking like you got $1 million in your pocket. Glory to God. If you just know that you're saving all the benefits that you got, you can walk these streets just like a millionaire. You ain't got to envy nobody that's got a whole lot. You got a whole lot yourself because the greater one is in you. You mean to tell me, Pastor, that I got God on the inside of me? Not only God, you got heaven on the inside of you. It's time for the body of Christ to begin to walk like I got heaven. Somebody say, what you got? I got heaven. What you got? Start walking like you got heaven on the inside. And so Paul, in this book of Ephesians, you know, he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus while he was in prison. Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians. He was in jail. In jail writing these wonderful letters that we take the time to read and say, oh, I just love to read Ephesians. I just love to read Colossians, especially when it talks about being in him. Well, you got to understand the price that was paid so that you can understand that you're in him. Paul was in a dungeon with chains around his arms and his legs, sitting between two guards, writing these wonderful words. That's why you can't put an anointing on just certain people. Paul was anointed with chains in prison. Anointed. Good God. See, you don't stop thinking that your position of where you are is determining who you are. No. Who you are determines your position. Once you know who you are in Christ, you can take that position everywhere you go. Amen. Everywhere. In Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, Paul spends a lot of time telling us about our calling and our position. That's what he does. He lets you know that you've been called. Then he tells you your position when he tells you that you're in him. He even tells you one time that you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in all heavenly places. He gives you position to let you know, wait, this is where you are. This is who you are. You got a call on your life. God called you. So he goes to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 explaining that. But then when he gets to chapter 4, he says, okay, now let's apply it.
Now you know who you are. You know where you are. You know what God has done for you. Now let's see you apply it. So he brings application in chapter 4. He navigates us all the way to chapter 4, meticulously through the scriptures to our calling and our position in Christ. In Ephesians 1:18, he prayed this, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know the hope of our calling. In Ephesians 2:8, we find we've been saved by grace through faith. For we are his workmanship. And yet, you know what I found out? That word workmanship means that we are his poetry. We're God's poem. Oh, my God. Have you ever read a real nice poem? Feel something from it? That's what God feels when he reads our life. Your life is like a poem. Sweet poetry. Whew. That's all in our salvation. Listen how great salvation is. In fact, Paul tells us in Hebrews, or whoever they say wrote Hebrews, tell us that we shouldn't forsake so great a salvation. You know, Paul or somebody like Paul wrote Hebrews. I'm going to say Paul, and then until I get to heaven, he's going to have to tell me different. And then I'm going to say, Paul, show me the one that did it then. Since you didn't do it. In Ephesians 3, he prayed that we should be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, calling and position. Now, in Ephesians 4, when he starts first verse in Ephesians 4, you know what he tells us? I want you to walk worthy of your calling. He tells us all of this. Then he says, I want you to walk worthy of your calling. He makes it applicable to us now. I want you to apply what I've been teaching you through these first three letters. And see, when you read Ephesians chapter 3, 4, 5, don't look at it as chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. It's a letter. These chapter and verses were put together as chapter and verses by a later day writer. But it could be going on and on, because if you read chapter 4, you'll find out that chapter 4 runs right into chapter 5, a statement-wise. And so that'll help you in reading the scriptures and say, I know what I need to do. And so in verse 17, Paul begins, he tells us to put off every trace of your past life. And he says it as if it were a dirty, muddy coat. And then he tells us to put on the virtues and excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, listen to what he says. Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. Now, Paul is the apostle sent to the Gentiles. So he's got a bird's eye view on both sides. He has a bird's eye view on how Gentiles receive the preached word. And then he also has an understanding of what a Gentile is like, why he's been converted. Remember, he always uses this phrase when he's talking to his Gentile companions and those who have converted to Christendom. He always said, you used to be like that. He'll say things like that. I'm talking about some bad folk, but then y'all used to be like that, so don't think y'all much better than them simply because now you save and they not. They used to be scallywags. They used to be backbiters. They used to be cheaters. But don't y'all be talking about them because you used to be just like them. So, he said, such were some of you. We do that sometime in the church. We get saved when we think that because we're saved, we're better. Salvation does not mean better. Salvation means saved, seeing forgiven, seeing that you've been let loose into a world that you've never experienced. But it doesn't make you better, baby. We need to stop walking around like we're better than somebody else. We need to stop holding our nose and looking down on folk as if we develop salvation. Salvation is not from man. It's from God. So Paul had to try to keep it even on both sides. And so he would talk about the Gentiles freely, and then he would talk to the Gentile converts freely. Let them know, you used to be just like that. So don't be get yourself off your shoulders. Go get a ladder. Get off your own shoulders. He said, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, saying you are no longer Gentiles. You are Christians. There should be a corresponding change in our lives. In a world headed in the wrong direction, Paul saw these debasing attributes. In verse 17, he explains what it's like to be out there without the Lord. He says, first of all, you are aimless, and you're walking aimlessly. The Bible says they walked in the futility of their mind. They had no purpose. They walked in the spirit of emptiness. And then they walked in a fruitless lifestyle. It's something now to be in Christ and have these attributes. Fruitless? A fruitless life is a life that never tells anybody else about Jesus. You got him, but you won't share him with anybody. Now, something that's so great, so grandiose, so wonderful, so marvelous, it should be a joy to tell somebody about Jesus. The only reason we don't talk about Jesus is we don't have enough information about Jesus. And the only reason you have not enough information about Jesus is because you haven't been talking to Jesus. And if you haven't been talking to Jesus, you can't have a relationship with Jesus, because there's no way you can be in relationship with anybody and not have conversation. Same in that. You got to have some kind of relationship with Jesus and stop guessing at how do I do it and just do it. We're too busy muddling around trying to figure out how am I going to do that? How am I going to understand the Bible? I need somebody to show me. I need somebody to tell me. Well, what you got the Holy Ghost for? That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. So that you can utilize what we call faith. Faith in God. Faith that he will speak to you. The Bible is clear. Psalm 118 tells us, if you're looking for wonderful things, look into the word of God. Ask him to open your eyes so that you can behold wonderful things from his law. You got to ask. You don't ask. Don't ask me. I'm not there in your private time. Get in your private time and ask the Lord. That's what it means, having private time. Private. Isn't that right, Josh? You got to have private time, time you spend with the Lord yourself. There are issues in our life that we have to deal with the Lord concerning, because I'm not telling you certain things about me. No, sir. No, ma'am. No, 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 no. No, can't tell you that. And there are certain things you wouldn't dare tell me. You might tell me all this wonderful stuff about your wonderful testimony, but you're going to draw the line somewhere. I can't tell Pastor that. Can't tell him that. If I find out some things about you, I probably wouldn't see you no more. And if you knew some things about me, you probably wouldn't come here no more. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of wrong preaching being done in this country. You see, because any gospel that's being preached in this country, they don't tell you how debased we are, how sinful we can be, how mean and able and behind the back backbiters we can be. If it's not telling you that you are sin benign, they're not preaching the gospel. Because Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the unrighteous. So many people sitting in church want to hear a righteous conversation. Want to hear somebody tell them how good they are, how sweet they smell. I like that perfume. Yo, what is that? Was that Lagerfeld? Girl, I ain't had none of that in years. We're in a society where we want to sit in a building and let people tell us how wonderful we are. Oh, child, I love that revelation you had last week. That just blessed me. I took it home to my family, child. No, no, no. It's the gospel that's preached that tells you that you are really no good. You're not the righteousness of God, because righteousness comes from God. And if you got righteousness on your own, it's just like filthy rags. Too many pastors preaching trying to tell us how sweet we are. That's why we can't get nowhere.
That's why people don't want to look at their sin, because nobody's telling them that they're sinful. Nobody's telling them that what you did was a sin last night. Nobody's telling them that shacking up is still a sin. Nobody's telling them that adultery is still a sin. Nobody's telling them that abuse is still a sin. Nobody's telling them that loving and hugging and going to bed with your own children is a sin. Nobody's saying it. Long as don't nobody say it, you ain't going to look at it as a sin. You're going to keep on doing what you do. You're going to keep on knocking on hell's door, and God going to let you. I hear preachers preaching. They always talk about how wonderful we are, how great we are, how nice and this and that we are. But nobody tells them, before you become that, get out of this. You better get out that mess. I'm talking to people right now. You need to get out that mess. Get out that mess. Get out that mess. So he says, first of all, these people, they're walking aimlessly. They walk in the futility of their minds. The next thing Paul says, the second, they're having their understanding darkened in verse 18. He says they're blind. Blind because they reject God. They're spiritually blind. And when you're spiritually blind, you're incapable of receiving truth. So Paul said, let me tell you some more about y'all. This is exactly where you are. In 18, verse 18, he says you're ungodly. Alienated from the life of God. Alienated. That's because of hard hearts. We learned that in Hebrews, is that when you have a hard heart, you alienate yourself from God. God can't deal with a hard heart. You separate yourself from God by having a hard heart. Hard heart against people, hard heart against God. Deep-seated ignorance away from God. Ungodly. You see, there's two things that we hear in the scriptures. One thing we hear is unrighteous, and then we hear ungodly. Well, see, ungodly is away from God. You're doing things that are away from God, apart from God. But unrighteous, you do things away from people. Jesus. That means that you're doing things around people that you shouldn't be doing. That causes unrighteousness. On this side, you're doing things that God don't like. That causes ungodliness. So you have to look on both sides of the street and say, am I treating my neighbors right? Am I acting right toward my beloved believing friends, my family in the body of Christ? Am I doing things that causing them to stumble? That's unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is always against people. Ungodliness is always against God. Lord, help me. Now, he says in verse 19, guess what he says in verse 19? He tells us in verse 19, they became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Now, that tells me that, first of all, they are past feelings. They're shameless. Not ashamed of doing stuff wrong. Some when you're not ashamed. Do something wrong, you're not ashamed of it. You know, even in our personal lives, we do things and we're not ashamed. Aren't you ashamed of that? Ain't you ashamed to say stuff like that? You know, that's why I believe a lot of believers don't like to hang around with believers. Go get that a horn off my desk in there for me, please. I just need to honk that horn a couple of times. See, that's why a lot of believers don't like to hang around with believers. Because they're afraid that if they do it around believers, they'll be exposed. And they don't want to be confronted by a believer and say, aren't you ashamed of that? So what they'll do, they'll hang around with unbelievers where they can feel right at home. See, they're at home with unbelievers. They can say things around unbelievers that they dare not say around believers. They'll go to places around unbelievers that they dare not go with believers. They'll act like people like, good God Almighty. I'm talking to somebody. And it's bad when a believer is more comfortable with an unbeliever than they are with believers. Shameless, not ashamed of nothing. considering a movie and folk can just use all kinds of profanity. And we sit there like this. Something's wrong. Something wrong when you can sit there with Jesus on the inside of you and listen to that over and over and over again. I don't care if they do beep it out. You know what they're doing. It can beep, 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 beep every word. You know what they're saying, and you sit right there with Jesus. No shame. Something wrong with that. You need to be ashamed. You need to be ashamed. Certain things ought to shame us. Jeremiah made a statement one time. Jeremiah said that the people of that you're calling God are doing something that living so wrong, so bad, that they don't even blush. That means they're not ashamed of anything. Won't even blush. Write that word blush down. Look up Jeremiah and find it. You'll see he said it. It's in your concordance. Blush, B-L-U-S-H. Blush means without shame. And so they're past feelings. And because they're past feelings, God watched them as they gave themselves over to lewdness. That's verse 19. Verse 19 is full of stuff. Wow. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity. Who has a King James? Who has King James? Read that real nice for me. I take the new King James. I know King James.
Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ.
You have not so learned Christ. You don't get that from Jesus. Listen to what he said. When he said lewdness, when they give themselves over to lewdness, that means that they're preoccupied with sex and sexual desires. They're preoccupied with sex and sexual desires. Lustful, obscene, indecent, wicked. They are wicked. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be called wicked. Not if I name the name of Christ. Why would I be called wicked, deceitful, lustful? You see all of these activities that take place on the inside of us when we're away from Christ? These are all functions that happen on the inside of all of us. If you don't have Christ, you don't have an anchor. You don't have a Savior. And so this will take over your life. You'll find yourself with a high desire just for lusting, just for sexual promiscuity, just for sexual perversion, indecency. The Bible calls it lewdness. We don't think that we can live without Christ, and we think we can live with him or live without him. I don't understand it. Hopefully that somebody will wake up before this year is passed and say, I'm leaving all that stuff in 2012. I'm not taking that with me to 2013. I'm leaving that. You ain't got to wait to January or December 31st. You can start dropping that stuff off right now. You can leave it at the altar today. You can drop it in the house. You can leave it and let God take care of it. You can let God set you free. You don't have to go through this all over again. No. You can go in 2013 already rejoicing, knowing that you dropped the ball in 2012. I'm through with it. You better not go in 2013 with some of that stuff still calling you by your name. Say, hey, don't you know me? You remember me. I'm lewdness. You know me. That's how the sin nature talks. We'll tabulate it as being feelings, but it's really the voice of the flesh. And the voice is saying, hey, remember me? I'm lewdness. Come on over here with me. I got lust for you. I got indecency for you. Don't you want some more of this? Cut the TV on. I'll show you the channel to turn to. I'll show you what's on TV. Keep flipping. I'll tell you when to stop. Get on the computer, and I'll tell you when to start. And what comes up on the computer, I'll show you. I'll let you know.
See, he's working on something that he's familiar with on the inside of us. So what does he want to do? Connect with what he's familiar with on the inside of us. Just to keep us going. Somebody said, but I'm free. Hallelujah. So now the next thing is uncleanness with greediness. That's I call it insatiable. Yeah. Greediness. Listen to what he says here now. Listen. It says with a desire for more and more. Every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Insatiable means you can't get enough. I want more of that. You mean to tell me you just turned off a TV show that was overwhelmingly sinful, and you just turn another one right back on, piggyback behind that one? That's because you're insatiable. You want more. I need to have more of that. That's why sometimes when we get off track, we follow after that more than we follow behind Christ. Our old ways begin to come up on the inside of us. You got to be aware of your old nature. That sinful beast, he'll come up on the inside of you and raise his ugly head and start talking to you as if you buddies. Just as if that's your friend. Your flesh not your friend. Your sinful nature is not your friend. That's why the Bible tells, that's why Paul said, put it off. Put it off, he said. Look at somebody and tell them, put it off. You can't go into another year with that same stuff still holding on to you. You got to take that stuff and throw it down. You got to take that spirit and throw it off of you. You got to take that dirty, muddy coat and wrap it around a pole somewhere. But don't you get caught wearing it. Better put that stuff down. I know when I was growing up and we went walking somewhere, did something on the street, and they said, don't pick that up. You can use your imagination, but whatever was out there, you knew what you weren't supposed to touch. Don't pick that up. I'll put that down. Don't mess with that. See, I can hear my parents talking even when I wasn't home. I didn't have to be home to hear them talking. They talked loud enough at the house. So that when I got out there, whatever they told me went with me. I don't know about today's youth. We tell them everything, and they still go out there as if nobody told them nothing. I walked past a man yesterday. He asked me, you got a camera, Mr. George? I said, what you need a camera for? He said, I want you to take a picture of my son working. His son was raking leaves in the yard. He said, if you take a picture of this, I'm going to put it on YouTube. Because I know a lot of people ain't seen nothing like this. That's the kind of generation we live in. Ha. Oh, boy. So they're never satisfied. They never have enough. You can't pattern yourself. See, listen to this. We cannot pattern ourselves after the unsaved. I was listening to a Christian broadcast the other day, and my wife, I'm not going to give you the name, but me and my wife, we heard them. And because of their broadcast, they want to show off their Emmy Award. And they said that the world honored them by giving them an Emmy because of their broadcast. And they sounded so giddy. And in actuality, what they were saying is not what my wife and I were hearing. My wife and I was hearing it as if to say, boy, look how the world pats us on our back. They're like, we need the world's pat on the back in order to be confirmed. We affirm to be somebody because the world supported us. I said, boy, they just don't understand. Love not the world. That's what the scripture says. The scripture says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. You can fall in love with the world all you want to, but as soon as they get you and get you where they want you, they'll flip you like a hot pancake. I'm not glad the world does anything for me. And if they did it, I know God did it through them. If anybody gonna get the glory, it's gonna be God, my Father. I'm gonna say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for using the heathen to bless me. Thank you for using the devil to bless me. I'm not giving the world no credit.
No.
See, you got to have a mindset for Christ. Now listen to what he says in verse 22. In 22, he tells us what we just said. Took off, or put it off. Put off your former way of life. Put off your former way of life, the old self. Now listen to what the old self is. That is corrupted. Corrupted, let me stay right there for a minute, because corrupted means a little deeper word than you think. Jesus uses that word in Matthew 5, I think. Matthew 17. Jesus uses that word corrupted. That's what it means. It means rot. Rotten. Put off your rotten self. You are rotten. See, you can be dressed up. See, but you got to understand, God doesn't look at the outside like man does. He looks from the inside out. And while you go up to God and you acting all sweet and tipsy with God, and God said, you are rotten. See, that's why we are charged to gauge our lifestyle ourselves. You need to take inventory on yourself. If there's some wrong things going on in your life, confess those things before God. Get that out of the way. Stop putting stuff under the rug. Because before you know it, the rug going to end up being that tall. You can't even walk on the rug no more. Because there's so much stuff we done shoved under the rug. Take everything that you do wrong, any kind of mistake. I don't care what it is. Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. I repent from that. I didn't mean to do that. There's certain things you don't mean to do. Now, if there's some things that you're meaning to do, still ask the Lord forgive you. I'm sorry. You got to have a contrite heart. You got to have a contrite heart when you do that. Don't be out there doing stuff, knowing that you're doing wrong, and then think God going to break you out every time you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Amen. I guess God heard that more in heaven than he heard, thank you, Jesus. I'm sorry. Sorry, Lord. Sorry. 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 I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry again. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to kill that man. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to take that wife. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to steal that husband. I'm sorry. I ain't mean to stand in the back of that car last night. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go back to the weed. I'm sorry. Lord, I was just feeling down. Lord, I felt down. I ain't had nobody to turn to, so I went to the liquor store. I'm sorry. Lord, I didn't mean to smack my wife like that. I'm sorry. See, when you keep going back to the old man, he's going to make himself known. He's going to show himself in a way that you know you shouldn't be behaving like that. That's why people ought to be in church all the time. Glory to God. I'm not saying any church. Be in a church where somebody preaches the gospel down your throat and make you feel guilty for what you're doing. Make you feel bad about living wrong. I'm not here to condemn anybody, but everybody in here need to be confronted with the truth. And stop pacifying and stop giving the devil a pacifier in your life. Let him just do anything he wants to do in your life and railroad you, and shortchange you, and take your blessings. And what God has planned for you, he just take all that from you and you let him. Stop letting the devil have free will in your life. Stopping you from being somebody important. Somebody who's great on the inside. God got a great plan for you. And you let the devil keep switching and sashaying you around. God's got a plan for you. The devil is a liar. So put off. He's in Christ. It's not just a change of mind when you're in Christ, but it's a change of citizenship. It's not just a change of mind. Your old man is corrupt, rotten, deceitful. We must live lives that are governed by God's thoughts. We begin to reason from God's standpoint. not from the standpoint of unsaved people. If you're going to have a problem with something, go look in the Bible. Find out what God says about it. And then reason from that. Don't reason from your own ideas, your own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding. You got to reason from God's viewpoint. This is the way God sees it. And if God sees it like that, I see it like that too. I'm on the lower side. If the Lord said it's not right, then I believe it's not right. If the Lord said it's good for me, then I'm going for it. You have to reason everything, beloved, believers. Everything that you reason has to be from God's point of view. I know sometimes there's an old man in us want to give us a little intellect, make us think that we're something special or we know something that nobody else knows. But at the cost of being called an imbecile, you better stick with God's point of view. Because I found out there's always somebody that knows a little bit more than we do. But if you go to God's viewpoint, God is a God that never changes. If he said it, he meant it. He's not a man that he should lie. His word is forever settled in heaven. It's already taken care, already done. He exalted his name above his word. God's not going to lie to you. If he told you he loved you, he loves you. If God said he loves you, he loves you. And can't nobody do nothing about that. What can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Height, depth, nothing. Angels, devils, nothing.